I can't get over the way that when we try to put truth into the concept of what does it tell us about our Father, the whole Bible changes its tenor. And so when you ask that, I don't know how many times I've read Acts. I can't even guess. I've read it over and over and over, and that when you approach the book of Acts and ask the Father, please teach me about yourself. Teach me about your love for us and what you're trying to do. And so Acts is one of those books that you can just sort of read and just sort of skip over and miss what is really there. But when you put it in the context of the great controversy, and you see what God is trying to tell us, when you look at God's, the time that He's had exposure to us personally, what has He said? In the form of God the Father trying to lead us, and we see all the stories in the Old Testament, and we see God coming and visiting us and spending time with us for 3.5 years teaching. What did He say? What did He do? And when you look at the concept and you put it in the perspective of the great controversy, what's He trying to get across to us in that book of Acts? So when you look back, what do you keep in mind when you're reading about what God is trying to get across? Remember, we're in a great controversy. That controversy, the statement was made about what God is like. And the devil came and said, He's not like that at all. You can't trust Him. He's a God that there is a dark side somewhere, and if you cross Him, you're going to see what that is. And you can see that God has created us and orchestrated us by a whole bunch of laws, and you violate those. Watch what God does. And the Father says, I can never use force. Only by love is love awakened. Only by love is love drawn. And so when you look at this great controversy and you start looking at the book of Acts, a different picture begins to unfold. Why? For thousands of years, God was working with man. And the book of Acts describes what Jesus came into as a testimony of what religion would look like with man and his best efforts. A totally religious world, and look what he came into. It was religious, but it was godless. So he comes into this world and says, I'm showing up, and you've had an opportunity to declare your message, you've had an opportunity to create this world in any way that you want, and you have an opportunity to show the kind of religion, the kind of relationship that will be developed without God. That's what Jesus came into. the book of Acts shows up, and God is trying to demonstrate what happened. Look at all those things that were done in the Old Testament for thousands of years. And God was going to such length to demonstrate and to let the devil have his say, have his way, and look what he developed. Jesus Christ shows up, and his ministry for 3.5 years, and look what happened. What made the difference? What made the change? So he goes and he gives that religion to those common men, and all of a sudden, the whole world is beginning to know what God is like. And we see all of these demonstrations and seeing common men and women doing absolute miracles. And the book of Acts is trying to describe what will happen to people whenever they listen to what God is saying and what He'll produce in their heart. So what I'd like to do today is, number one, give you an insight into the depth of God's commitment, how He sees us, what we can be like. And I want to show you the second thing is, and it was interesting this morning in the sermon how the pastor said that one of the main objectives, one of the descriptions of the devil's name is one who divides, one who separates. And therefore, we're going to see that. And we're going to see the action of the devil and what he did instantly after the impression of what Jesus did in the cross. Instantly, we see him at work. Well, what does he do? How is he doing that? And then I want to demonstrate what he says that we can be like. How does he get us there? And so we're watching this display that the book of Acts is there as a result of looking what man could produce, and now look what God can produce in a man who is listening to him and see what he produces. I want to read a statement to you. I had an absolute feast looking in and seeing some of the statements that Mrs. White said about the church and how God loves the church, what his attitude is toward it. So I want to read from, this is from the book Acts of the Apostles. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and His sufficiency. And I read a statement in there where it says that God was trying to work through the Old Testament church. But because we don't see them active and see a lot of fruit, that does not mean that He wasn't working through individuals. All throughout the Old Testament, we see these stories of different individuals through whom God worked. And occasionally, we see God working through the church, but they never got it together. So that was His plan from the very beginning. The members of the church, those whom He has called out of darkness in His marvelous light, are to show forth His glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the final and full display of the love of God. I read a statement in there where she says, the believers love to watch each other and see how the Holy Spirit was working in their life and to see the production of the character of Christ in one another. So they were seeing these things going on. In a moment, you'll see what the devil does to try to stop that. So she goes on, many and wonderful are the promises recorded in the scriptures regarding the church and the places round about my hill, about the church. Mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And I will raise them up for a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So he sees the church as a receptacle of his grace. And as that is working and the people are responding to that and becoming like Christ, they become like a showplace for what God can do in the hearts of people. So when we look back over the experience and we start seeing what God is trying to do in the book of Acts, several things come to light. That here are these people that have been touched, who witnessed the life of Christ and who responded to him. All of a sudden, this marvelous change comes. Now, she says that what happened in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is what's going to happen at the closing of time. Well, how does that happen? She says some have the mistaken idea that we can just go about our Christian walk and waiting and praying. But it says that the Holy Spirit will come in response to the demands of the people. Not that the people are there like we did that one time I shared with you, where we were saying the Holy Spirit will come on at our demand, and we were not going to leave that house until the Holy Spirit came and filled us. And you know, we understood it that it was a matter of man crying out to God and demanding, not ordering him, but we're ready. We want the Holy Spirit to come. We're tired of being here. That's not what it is. There is something about the character of God that becomes revealed to people, and they are running everywhere trying to share what God has done in their life. And there is such a demand put upon God that he pours the Holy Spirit out in power. That is the demand that we are so busy and excited to share what God has done that the Holy Spirit comes. And the trouble is, it says that the Holy Spirit can come in its fullness. And two men sitting in the church on the opposite side of the aisle, one experiencing this and the other one not even knowing it's going on. That shocked me. It's almost like sometimes we think it's going to be something that's so exciting. But it says we can actually live in the very presence of it and not even know it's going on. And what I'd like to do is to share with you, how can that be? What is going on? So I want you to take your Bibles and look in Acts. Chapter 2. And verse 37. There are two very long conversations that are mentioned in Acts. One by Peter, one by Stephen. And I'm going to read the one by Peter first. And listen to what's going on. That here the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. And they heard, everyone heard in their own language, this gospel message that Peter is preaching. And as they're listening to this, and you look at what Peter is saying, it's almost, not word for word, but subject for subject, what Stephen is preaching. And so they see that demonstration, and the people are gathering around, and Peter begins to speak, and in chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel.'" So he goes through and tells the story in the Old Testament what God was trying to do. So jump over to verse 37. Jump up to verse 33. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And so on and on he went and described for them what was going to happen. And they added to the church that day 3,000 people. Well, that's one story. Turn over to chapter 7. Acts 7, and go to the last part. You know the story with Stephen, one of the deacons. I mean, just profound, the impact that he had upon them. And he was doing so much work, agitated all the elders, and finally they got some false witnesses and brought them up and asked them if they'd testify against Stephen, because that's the only way they could get him to shut up. They called him into the court, and they began questioning him. And as the whole focus of the people were on those false witnesses, they just kept talking and adding, and they repeated some of the things that they tried to accuse Jesus for, and they were now accusing Stephen of. And as they listened there, and the guy was finally through talking, it says that the elders turned and they saw Stephen, and his face was glowing. Well, guess who was looking at that? We're going to be covering that next week. Paul was in that group. And when they heard that testimony and Paul looked and saw that face of Stephen glowing, and Stephen began his sermon. And he went back and said the very same thing Peter did, going through, recounting the whole thing about what God had done and how the people kept resisting the prophets and killing the prophets. And finally, Stephen comes down in verse, look at verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth. What do you notice about the reaction of these people compared to the other ones? That what did the other ones do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be satisfied. When these people heard it, what did they do? Gnashing their teeth, furious at him. And notice what they did. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, that was intended to say that they are both invested in what's going on with man. Of course, others have taken that and made something else out of it, that Jesus was there trying to convince the Father. But this whole thing was to demonstrate that it is both the Holy Spirit, both the Father and the Son that are invested in this. And so, and he said in verse 56, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. So notice something I told you, I think last time I was here, that what is God trying to accomplish? What is, if you take everything that he's done, what are you trying to do? So very early in my experience, I kept asking, Father, is there one objective? Because I was hearing so many things about this religion, and it was all new to me, and it was just overwhelming me. And I just had this question in the back of my mind. Can you take the gospel and the effort of what God's trying to do and summarize it and put it in one kernel of truth? Yes, you can. I finally learned what he was trying to do. That if you take everything that God does, everything that God has done, allow it to enter the mind, allow it to be considered by the heart, and the product of that is that we have such an amazing concept of who we are in the sight of God. We see that we are the children of God. We see His overwhelming love for us. And it's when we understand our value in light of what God thinks of us, we now have the criteria of knowing how to love another human being. And so, the disciples, been with Jesus nearly 3.5 years, sitting around one night. Shortly he's going to be crucified. They don't know that. And they were saying, has it dawned upon you guys yet? Everything that we have known as religion, he has wiped out. What do we have? And it was then that Jesus walked in the middle of that campfire and said, you must wonder what this is all about. Well, I have been waiting for nearly 3.5 years for you to ask that question. And I saw in there where Mrs. White said that in order for Jesus to instruct the disciples, he never sat down with them and said, now this is what God has done, this is the lie the devil has done, these are the things you're supposed to do. He never did that. He said, follow me. Watch God in the presence of sin. Watch God when people are wounded by what sin has done. Watch Him. That was His lesson to them. Just to demonstrate what God would do. It's just the opposite of what the devil said that he would do. When God showed up, there was no hurting person there, but what Jesus would go to them, and whatever the need was, to heal that and to bring that person close to Him. And so when we see in the gospel that everything that God is trying to do will help us to understand the value of who we are, will then give us the criteria how to love and value another human being. The work of the gospel is through. Now wait a minute. Isn't there more? Well, sure. There will be a lot more as you study and as you behold and you see all the things that God is trying to tell us. But when we understand the value that we have, the natural byproduct of that is that we have love for one another. Paul took the same thing in Galatians 5, that when the whole Torah is fulfilled, what will have happened? Well, when the truth about God enters the mind, enters the heart, and the heart is open, the ears are open, it enters in to the heart of man. And the very first thing that it does is impresses him about how valuable, how priceless he is in the sight of the living God. And it's only then that we then have the ability to go out and to share what God is like. What was the difference between those two? One heard They were pricked to their heart. And as a result, they said, what will we do? The other heard, shut their ears, screamed so loud that he could no longer be heard, and rushed upon him and destroyed him. One, a legal religion produced. One, a person who beheld the character of God and fell before him. That's what that produced. If you could take the entire gospel message and summarize it, that is how it's summarized. Now notice, that can happen in a prison. That can happen on a cross. That could happen in a chariot going down to Ethiopia. That can happen in the quickest moment. That happened to me. When I beheld what he did, I found myself on my knees, totally unlearned about religion. But there was something about the character of God that so overwhelmed me that I could not hold back. I didn't know where it was going. I wasn't an Adventist. An Adventist didn't lead me to Christ. But it's amazing. I said, Father, please lead me. And you know what surprised me? As I grew in Christ, and I saw some of the people that through my time had knocked on my door, I could count 6 different times when I came in contact with Adventists. Every one of them I met when I went into the Fortuna Adventist Church. And there they were. And I recognized that call porter that had been at my door. I think I took the 20th century Bible course from him 2 or 3 times, never finished it. And I saw the kids that I went to school with. I didn't know they were Adventists, but there was something different about them. And I noticed these people that throughout time I could see where they were entering my life, that catching me right at the right moment. Every one of them shocked that I was there. Some of them remembered the time that they saw me. But I saw how God was moving in my life and how he is trying to appeal to my life. God is busy working in our life today. How does he do that? What is he doing? Well, I want you to go to an Old Testament passage. The one I want you to look at is in Psalms, Psalm 22. Let me give you the context for this. When you take Psalm 22, 23, by the way, what's 23 about? The Lord is my shepherd. And 24. Now this is a capsule of what Jesus did when he was on the cross. And it tells the whole story. And when he was in the tomb. And when he went to heaven. I want you to look at chapter 24. Those 3 psalms should be read together. And it was in Psalm 23. It was Jesus that this is talking about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So here are all this stuff happening to him and what was going through his mind. These are the words that were going through the mind of Jesus as he hung on that cross. He didn't understand what was going on. But those are the words. And said, God will be with us. God would be with him. And then in chapter 24... This chapter 24 is the experience that Mrs. White describes that when Jesus said, I must go to my Father, remember how Mary was holding on to him, didn't want to let him go, and Jesus says, please don't detain me. I have a place to go. I have something to do. I will be back. Tell them I'll meet them in Galilee. And so when Jesus left and went to the Father, this is the passage that described him going up to heaven. And do you remember in Matthew where it says that when Jesus died, all the graves opened up? All the graves in Jerusalem opened up, and the Pharisees had to spend a Sabbath, and the whole place was defiled. They couldn't be around a grave. But here they opened up, and when Jesus came forth from the grave, they awakened and they came forth. And they were walking around Jerusalem. I don't know why they don't emphasize that more. That they were walking around Jerusalem. Well, when Jesus went to heaven, they went with him. They were a testimony of the first fruits. And in the Feast of Weeks, where they went out and they gathered all the grain that had matured early and brought it in and held it up before the Lord. That ceremony was a description of what was going to happen when Jesus went to heaven. They went with him. So, with that background, look at this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? How do we get there? And who may stand in his holy place? Ah, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. So what does he get? He gets the blessing of the Lord. He gets the righteousness of God. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Now the picture that she paints is that as Jesus and this entourage that's going with him are approaching the gates of heaven, they announce, and apparently there's a myriad of angels that are going with him, and they all cry out, open up the gates of heaven. And she describes that there are angels on the walls of heaven who hear that, and they reply, well, who are we opening it up for? And it says that they repeated it over and over because the group, the angels that are there, are saying, it is Jesus. It is the Lord that's coming. And they love to hear his name so much that they ask him to repeat it over and over. Who is this that's coming? And they announce, it is Jesus. And look what he said. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And as Jesus was ushered in before his Father, the first question was, Father, is it enough? And he asked that before that whole throng. And all of them responded, "It is more than enough what you have done." Now, we could leave that passage and say that's a wonderful description, but there's another lesson behind it. That lesson behind it is this: that as you approach the Word of God, as you are reading, that if you will approach it with a prayer on your lips, "Oh Father, pass before me your glory. Pass before me who you are." And when the righteous who are reading the Word have that prayer, it has never been uttered but what God has answered. "Lord, please teach me about you." And as they were approaching, it says, "The Lord of glory will reveal himself to his children." Every time you open this Bible with that prayer on your lips, God will reveal himself, what he is like. He promises that. And so, some people, when they come to the Lord, can give you an exact date. Now, I know mine was on November 16, 1960. That's when our daughter was born. And it was she was a little soul winner, because when she was born, the question that came out of my lips was, "What am I going to do? I'm a parent, and this child's going to be dependent upon me." And that was the question that I had when I went home and I was sitting down. And I wasn't talking to the Lord. I didn't even know him. But that's when Billy Graham came on. And that's when I was introduced to the Lord. Sometimes it's going to be a dramatic moment. Sometimes it's going to be growing over a long period of time. It doesn't have to be a dramatic moment. That God will make his character known to you. And he will reveal himself of what he is like. And in the book of Acts, God is trying to demonstrate what will happen to people who behold the character of God. And the book of Acts is full of those stories. Father in heaven, how I love you. Thank you so much for your love for us and what you have done. And thank you for the times that I've been able to lift up my voice and say, "Father, what is this? Could you please help me to understand?" And how you have, either in that moment or over a period of time, revealed to me the wondrous love that you have. I pray that you'll please guide us as a class. Oh, Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for all the members. I thank you for those in this Sabbath school class that hunger and thirst for you, and how you are feeding them and their lives are growing after the similitude of Christ. Please guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.